For the last two lessons, we have been looking at chapter 12. Although the Word of God can lift us to the heavenlies, in this section we are definitely where the rubber meets the road. Last time, beginning at verse 9, we studied the Christian and those within God's family. The bottom line was love. Verse 10 said we should be kindly affectioned, or in other words, we should love and help each other. We should be given to hospitality and enter into the joys and sorrows of our fellow believers. And finally, we should be in agreement, or as verse 16 says, being of the same mind one toward another. Then we looked at the Christian and those outside of God's family, that is, the non-Christians in the community we live in. We are not to be swallowed up by the world, nor overcome by evil. But as verse 20 says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In short, we should return good for evil. That's so hard to do, but with God's help, we can do it. And in this unloving world, it works wonders. So with this brief review of chapter 12, we can now go on to chapter 13. The first 7 verses covers the Christian's response to government. I believe some Christians are a little hazy in their thinking concerning the subject of civil rule, and it certainly seemed that the Christians in Rome needed some updating. So let's look at Paul's instructions to them in Romans chapter 13, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Are you having a problem with the statement, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God?
I'm sure the Christians in Rome were. For instance, the Jewish Christians in Rome were still Jewish, and no Jew ever liked being ruled over by Gentiles. After all, Israel had been a mighty nation, and were now in the humiliating position of a subjugated people. And Roman rule, although orderly in principle, could be very cruel, and their rulers were quite often corrupt. So it was hard for a Jew, Christian or not, to be under Roman rule. And to make matters worse, this new Christian sect did not enjoy a good reputation in the eyes of the authorities.
Their leader, Jesus Christ, had been brought up before the Roman government by his own people and accused of trying to overthrow Roman rule in Israel. We see that in John chapter 19 and verse 12.
And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him.
But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Also his followers were viewed as enemies of public peace. Indeed, in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas were called these that turn the world upside down. Of course, that was a false accusation. But the bottom line was, deserved or not, the Roman government was ready to pounce on any show of lawlessness on the part of Christians.
Hence Paul's warning in verse 4.
But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain.
No doubt it is hard for us who live in Canada to imagine their everyday life. However, if we had lived behind the Iron Curtain or in communist China, we might have a better idea of the situation that the Roman Christians found themselves in. However, the book of Romans is not just written for the Roman Christians. It is the inspired word of God and is written to us also.
Even if our situation should change in the days ahead and our government become as bad as theirs,
these verses will still hold true. Now, apart from the danger involved in civil disobedience, there were other reasons why the Christians in Rome should be law-abiding.
They had just been told, as we saw in Romans 12 and 17, not to recompense evil for evil.
Also, it was not fitting for them to exercise personal revenge, no matter what the unjust government did. And even though personal revenge was not proper for Christians, it was fitting and necessary for rulers and magistrates to punish evildoers. Verse 4 again, "For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to exercise wrath upon him that doeth evil."
So then, we also must be clear in our minds concerning our responsibility to God and the King.
Yes, our conscience is subject to God's laws, and we must render to God the things that are God's. But besides that, we must be subject to human government, for it is also ordained by God. So let's begin again at Romans 13 and verse 1. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Someone will say, "Well, if everyone were Christians, we wouldn't need a police force or jails, etc."
But everyone is not a Christian, nor will they ever be.
A few lessons back in Romans, we learned that only a remnant would be saved.
So it was necessary that God give us human government to preserve peace. Without it, it would be the survival of the fittest, and the meanest, by the way.
So God ordained civil government, and we should be subject to the higher powers.
Verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers.
For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist will receive to themselves damnation," or condemnation.
No, it's not that we are obliged to honor a particular corrupt and evil judge or ruler. We do not necessarily honor the man, but we honor the position, and that makes the difference. It's the higher power,
the office that God has ordained that we are to be subject to.
What we need to see is that there are two systems of government active upon our lives.
First, there is God's love that binds our conscience. Also, as citizens of Canada, we must be subject to Canadian law. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil."
Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake.
The point that verse 5 is making is that we should obey the law not just because we might be jailed if we don't, but because we must have a clear conscience before God.
But what if your government enacts laws that do not agree with your Christian principles?
Laws like abortion on demand, recognition of same-sex marriages, casino gambling. What do we do about that? Well, fortunately, we are not under Roman law. We still can vote, and we still can lobby the government, and we should. We need to be salt and exercise our voice in government. But civil disobedience is quite another matter. We should not take part in it or encourage anarchy. And because the government is set up by God, we should willingly support his ministers with our tax dollars.
No, it's not right to cheat on our income tax, even if we feel the government is spending our money foolishly or to promote evil laws. Verse 6, For this cause pay we tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
Jesus upheld this principle of supporting the government, yes, even in the case of the hated Roman government. Please turn with me to Matthew 22 and verse 17. "Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They said unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." The next section is called The Law of Love Toward Neighbors, and it covers verses 8 to 14. By the way, up until now, I've been using C.I. Schofield's headings for the most part. However, in this case, I can only see his heading, The Law of Love Toward Neighbors, applying to verses 8 to 10. So I'm going to divide it this way. I'll use Schofield's title for 8 to 10 and assign my own homemade title to verses 11 to 14. So let's read 8 to 10. "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another fulfilleth the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything." In our society, the house we live in, and usually the car we drive, are two things we can only afford to purchase by borrowing. We do not build our houses out of logs as they did in pioneer times, nor do we live in huts that can be erected in a few days.
No, in this country of ice and snow, our lodgings are usually something that takes us many years to pay for.
However, with these two exceptions, we should try to live within our means for our daily needs without going into debt. Today, we are encouraged to borrow for our wants.
And if you can't think of any wants, there's 1,000 advertisements around to help you discover them.
Credit cards and encouragements to purchase things with nothing down and nothing to pay for a year are inducements to make us spend beyond our means.
But borrowing brings many problems, such as unhealthy worry and stress, and can even cause the breakdown of marriage.
So borrowing should be avoided as much as possible.
And if we really have to borrow, we should be faithful in paying back our debts. Psalm 37 and 21 says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." That should never be said of a Christian. So we need to control our desires so that they fit our income. When you buy something for cash, you have already paid the manufacturer, the wholesaler, the retailer, and the government. But when you buy on credit, you also pay the lender. And that could more than double the price. Proverbs 22 and 7 says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender."
I saw a bumper sticker once that said, "I owe, I owe. It's off the work I go." Yes, the borrower is servant to the lender.
So Romans 8, 13 and 8 is a good rule to follow. Owe no man anything. But of course, that isn't the end of verse 8, and there is a debt we should always carry. Verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Yes, we owe a debt of love to our fellow man. And actually, that is a debt we owe to God himself. 1 John 4 and 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another."
No, we cannot serve God if we hate our brother.
1 John 4 and 20 says, "If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he seeth, how could he love God whom he hath not seen?" Going back to Romans 13 and 8, it says, "He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." To show that, the next verse, verse 9, gives us the last five of the Ten Commandments, which are the manward ones. Verse 9, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet.
And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended
in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself."
These commandments are automatic if we are truly concerned with our neighbor's welfare and goods and good name. To illustrate this, let's look at each of these commandments. If we loved our neighbor, we would not defile his marriage by committing adultery, and of course, thou shalt not kill should be automatic. If we loved our neighbor, we would not think of stealing that which was his. If we loved our neighbor, we would not bear false witness against him or say anything that would unjustly damage his reputation. And finally, if we loved our neighbor, we would not covet that which belongs to him. So the last five commandments would be fulfilled if we loved our neighbor as ourselves. Verse 10 sums it up very well. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus gave much the same answer to the rich young ruler. Matthew 19:17. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Galatians 5:14 says, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As I said earlier, I'm going to give the next section, verses 11-14, my own title. I'm calling it a wake-up call. Sometimes when you are staying at a hotel and you need to get up in the morning at a certain time, you ask the clerk to give you a wake-up call. Well, I think verses 11-14 is a wake-up call from God. Let's read these verses. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Sometimes Christians fall asleep spiritually. They do not live circumspectly or carefully. They lose their focus. They are not looking for the Lord's return. And even worse, as these verses indicate, they can backslide into sin. They need a wake-up call from God. I also found an interesting outline for this section in Matthew Henry's commentary. It's a unique way of looking at these verses. You might like to jot this down. He likens this section to the order of events in a Christian's normal workday. We are told when to awake, how to dress ourselves, how to walk, and what provision to make. First of all, when to awake. Verse 11. Now it is high time to awake. It is time to awake out of spiritual slumber. We need to be looking for his coming and living in the light of it. Titus 2:12-13 says, Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Next, how to dress ourselves. We must put off our night clothes, the works of darkness. Verse 12, The night is far past, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And what are we to put on? Verse 12, And let us put on the armor of light. We are to walk in the light, and we are to be soldiers for Jesus Christ in the midst of our enemies. Ephesians 6:13 says, Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And Romans 13:14 gives us more to put on. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ.
And being clothed in this manner, we will be fortified against the sins of verse 13, that is, rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, strife and envying. The next part of this outline tells us how to walk. Verse 13, let us walk honestly, as in the day. We are to walk honestly and with exactness. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And finally, we are told what provision to make. Well, actually, verse 14 tells us what provision not to make. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We should not allow ourselves to get into situations where we are tempted to sin. The old man still dwells within with all his desires for sin. So don't put yourself in a compromising position. And then there are other provisions for the flesh that are not really sinful in themselves, but hamper our Christian life. Because we live in a human body, we have certain needs for the normal comforts of life. We must provide for these needs of the body, and that is right and good. But to provide for all of the many desires of the flesh is to spend our whole life in that pursuit with nothing left for God. We can work from daylight to dark and never satisfy all the desires of the normal flesh.
Proverbs 27 and 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Let's close our lesson by rereading verses 11 to 14.
And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Verses 11 to 14 are God's wake-up call for the sleeping Christian. Yes, we can forget God. And there is more danger of doing that in times of ease than there is in times of hardship.
God warned Israel about that. Deuteronomy 8, 11 and 14. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that each of us has been brought from the house of bondage. We know, Heavenly Father, that many times the wonder of our salvation just overwhelms us with joy and thankfulness.
And yet at other times we forget and become very comfortable. Help us not to be like Israel, who in their prosperity forgot their God.
For we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.